like today, I often ask myself, Christy, why in the name of One Horse Open Sleighs are you so busy making Christmas bread when you run your own cupcake business? Well, every year I like to mix things up a little bit and make an exception for these beauties. So, why Christmas bread? Well, I have been told that my Christmas bread is the confectionery manifestation of heaven. Does that sound bragging? I don't mean for it to. It's just what I've been told. Baking contest blue ribbons, don't lie. Now, there is one thing that I will never, mark my words, never make in my cupcake shop, for it is a horrible, treacherous Christmas abomination. Fruitcake. I mean, first of all, just no. Second of all, no. I mean, does it even need to be said? You either want fruit or cake. I personally do not want both at the same time. I mean, you might as well make a drink called orange toothpaste juice. Anywho, growing up, I learned the art of baking from my mama. She would make loaves of this very bread and then wrap them up in beautiful boxes that stacked as high as our Christmas tree. And then I'd get to help her deliver them all over our neighborhood. People love to see her coming. Especially our neighbor, Miss June, sweetest little old lady, liked to talk to mailboxes. Now, when baking for others, my mama taught me that you pray for each person or family as you bake. I know, bread is probably not going to change somebody's life forever, but who knows, right? After all, big things can come from really little places. Like my Aunt Gert, big hair, tiny woman, drove a semi-truck till she was 82 years old. If you looked in your rearview mirror, you'd just see two knuckles and a bouffant. Anywho, like Bethlehem, for instance, nobody thought a thing about that little old place until Jesus came and just blew the doors right off. Oh, and listen to this. Now, I may be denser than Papa's peanut brittle, but I learned in church that there are actually two Bethlehems in Israel. Now, the one where Jesus was born, the one in the south, is called Bethlehem Ephrathah. Bethlehem means house of bread, and the word Ephrathah means fruitful. So, altogether, the place where Jesus was born is the fruitful house of bread. Now, this is not a biblical reference to fruitcake. This is fruit bread. There is a difference. Fruitcake is better suited to anchor a boat than to usher in the birth of a king. Isn't that great? Little old Bethlehem, chosen to be the place where God's Son, the biggest gift in a tiny body, would draw his very first human breath. What a perfect recipe for mankind. The bread of life. So let's not get all caught up in the holly jolliness of gift giving without really receiving the main gift. Or the main ingredient. Can you imagine forgetting the main ingredient? I shudder to think of it. Well, like this sugar here. Well, if I were to forget the sugar, then we would have a Christmas calamity on our hands. Well, without the sugar, I'll be a snowflake in July. It seems that I have substituted the salt for the sugar all this time. Oh, holy handbells. I have made something worse than fruitcake.
I like fruitcake. And it's got to be a good fruitcake. There's a lot of bad fruitcakes out there. But if you get a good fruitcake, it's nice. Father, if we ask this morning that you will just enlighten us through your word, and Father, speak to us today. Remind us of what are the important ingredients. What are the little things that affect big things? And Father, the most important one of all, which is our focus this morning, your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I don't have any Christmas bread this morning, but I asked my wife to bake me a chocolate chip cookie, and she made me this. I said, now, in her defense, I said, make it big because I'm up in front and some little tiny cookie's not going to be seen. And boy, did she make it big. And this is heavy. This is going to be really good. Maybe I'll raffle this off to somebody this morning. But you know, how many people, we've all probably made chocolate chip cookies or helped or been involved in them. It's one of the most popular cookies there are. Do you know that it was actually an accident that caused the creation of the chocolate chip cookie? Back in 1938, this gal that ran the place called the Toll House, she had a special recipe. I think she called them butter dewdrop cookies. And she was supposed to put baker's chocolate in it, which if you've ever had baker's chocolate, it's awful. But it's, you know, I guess it's good when you mix in the sugar and all that stuff. But she ran out of baker's chocolate, and so she took a semi-sweet Nestle chocolate bar, crumbled it up, and put it in there, and she figured that the heat would cause the chocolate bar to infuse itself in the entire cookie. Well, obviously it didn't. They stayed in kind of soft chunks and then hardened up after the cookie was made, and a brand new cookie, which has become probably the most popular cookie there has ever been, was created. Now, tell me this, when you make chocolate chip cookies, how many of you actually, you know, eat a little bit of the dough before it goes in, right? Or maybe, I see a lot of, amen to that, right? And or else, you know, when you're putting the chocolate chips in there, you don't put the whole bag in there because some of them have to fall out of the bag right into your mouth, right? And there's parts of the chocolate, you know, you could do that with the chocolate chips, with the sugar, maybe the nuts. I think I've got nuts in here. You know, why don't we do that with the salt? Why don't we do that with the flour? I mean, or the raw eggs, right? Because those things are disgusting. We don't want to eat those. Or what about the baking powder? The baking powder. My grandmother left us, I don't know if she didn't leave it, it stayed with us, passed down to my mom, but we have this old Searchlight cookbook, it's called, and in the margins of it, my grandmother has written notes to herself about how to, I guess, improve upon the recipes that are in there, and she uses terms that as a kid, because I used to use that cookbook and make things, because I can follow instructions, except for my grandmother's instructions had words like a pinch of this, a smidge of that, a sprinkle, a dash. And I'm like, what are those things? And my mom would say, everybody knows what those are. I'm like, well, I don't know what those are. And so that's what you get when you look at, say, chocolate chip cookies. You're going to put a smidge. It means like a pinch or a little bit of an amount. Or if you actually want to measure it out, it's about a half a teaspoon of baking powder. And while that's not something you would want to eat by itself, it's also not something you want to leave out of the cookie recipe. Now, the cookies they can be made without the baking powder or the baking soda, but as my daughter, who is has a degree in culinary arts, she talks to me, she says, well, that's so important because it affects the texture, it affects, the mouthfeel, and she has all these terms that go along with it. I found out, you know, I was one of those dads that my specialty in the family was making pancakes. After our daughter went to culinary arts school, I found out that I made pancakes wrong, and she taught me the right way, and now Dad's pancakes taste good, in addition to being my signature meal. So that's a little bit, and it just highlights the idea that little bit of baking powder makes all the difference in the ultimate chocolate chip cookie and the taste that you're going to get. Well, we have been opening the gifts of Christmas this year, and we've got three gifts that we've already opened. The first Sunday, we opened up our gift, and that is a tomato plant, and this reminded us of the gift of hope, the gift of anticipation. And as I shared with you last week, I am even, first off, it's alive. That's great. Yeah. Not only is it alive, but if you could see, you could come up here afterwards. I'm actually growing a tomato. There's a tomato right there. I couldn't believe it. Like, wow. I prayed for that. And there it is. So my hope is being realized. Thank you all for your prayers. I know when you gave me a plant, you were all praying for that plant, that it would make it. The second week, we opened the gift of adoption, and we got this plaque, like branch family, like branches on a tree. We may grow in different directions, and yet our roots remain as one. That's a great line for a description of the church. I mean, we are a family. We're the family of God. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me put that right there. And then the third week, last week, we opened the gift of grace, and the gift of grace is a gift. Now, the couple that has put these gifts together for me have said, there is a gift inside of there, so you come on Tuesday night, and I will open the gift of grace. But this gift was inside the box. It was like a Russian nesting doll, right? And it reminds us of the fact that grace is, in fact, a free gift of God. And that's what this is. Although that's kind of redundant. Aren't all gifts free? If they weren't free, they wouldn't be a gift. They would be something you earned. So today, we're going to open up our gift. And let's see. I'm glad that they helped me out. Open here, it says. And this one is heavy. Boy, I'm getting so many object lessons. I'm back in youth ministry again. So many object lessons, running out of table space. Ooh, look at this. The gift today is the Word of God. And what does the Word of God remind us? Jesus. It's actually the right answer. I know. It's the default, but it reminds us of Jesus. Why? Why does it remind us of Jesus? Go ahead and put that up for us there, Danny. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And when we think of Jesus, guys, He is, in fact, the very definition of what we're going to talk about today. Something big from a little place. Yeah, if Christy, that's the name of the gal in the video, she said something really profound. She said that big things come from really little places. And there's no greater example of that than Jesus coming from Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. We read about it in Matthew chapter 2. And here's what it says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Herod, behold, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? You'll notice our wise men are almost there. They're getting really close. For when we saw his star, when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The prophecy that they're referencing there is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And here's how Micah put it. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. His coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. And this was 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. And that was given 700 years before Christ. Something big is what he's saying is coming to this little place. The little child, baby Jesus, was going to be born there. He is the smidge of baking soda, if you will, in God's recipe. Caesar, on the other hand, wanted to know just how big his nation was. And so he wanted to count it. And so he called for a census. And in Luke 2, we see this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, of course, it wasn't literally all the world. The point that he's making here is it's all the world that matters. It's all the world that is under Roman influence. But out of this small city, in this small place, came this small child. And guess what he does? He definitely does change all the world. Just like the baking soda changes all of the recipe. And warning, guys, if you leave this part of the recipe out, Jesus Christ I'm talking about, not the baking soda. If you leave this part out, the whole thing is ruined. Big things come from little places. And that's not anything new. We see another example of this way back in the Old Testament in a section I've entitled Boaz, Ruth, Barley, and Jesus. So here we have Jesus the Messiah. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, or as we saw in the video, and as we know, the city whose name means house of bread. Beth is house and Lechem is bread. And the Bible has a whole bunch of references to bread. I'm told there's over 5,000 references to bread throughout the Bible. Of course, we know the unleavened bread that the Israelites had to bake in order to be ready to leave at a moment's notice in the Exodus, all the way up to Jesus at the Last Supper, sharing the bread and saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you," in Ezekiel 4:9. Anybody here know about Ezekiel bread? It's that healthy bread that's out there. And it's made from a recipe, which ultimately becomes kind of a disgusting recipe. Ezekiel 4:9, it talks about make your bread out of wheat and barley and beans and lentil and millet and spelt. And you know, that sounds okay, and someone has put all this together, but they stopped at verse 9, because if you read on, you find out that this whole thing is sort of a judgment of God on the people, because he says, "I want you to bake this bread over human dung." You know, basically, you're going to eat unclean bread. But the makers of Ezekiel bread stopped quoting scripture at verse 9 for good reason. Well, something big was coming out of little Bethlehem. And 700 years before Micah's prophecy, here now we're at 1,000 years before Jesus, another seemingly small event was happening. And it's in a book in the Old Testament called Ruth. And if you haven't before, I would encourage you sometime, sit down and read through the book of Ruth. It's only 4 chapters long, take you maybe 15 minutes to read it. And it's the account of Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi and a guy by the name of Boaz. And these individuals were all distant ancestors of Jesus. They actually, you could call them, to use the terminology we're using today, they were part of Jesus' recipe, okay? They show up in his genealogical line. And the book here gives us a picture of a thing known as the law of the kinsman redeemer that we see in Jewish law. And that was something that said that a close relative had the responsibility or the right, if you will, to help out family members who were in need. And oftentimes it was in the case of a woman who had lost her husband, and somebody would redeem her and would keep the family line going. And in fact, that's a lot of what we see in Ruth. And in doing so, Boaz then becomes a foreshadowing or a picture of what Jesus Christ has done to us. Let me just give you a little bit of an overview of the book of Ruth. And again, I encourage you to read it for yourselves. Elimelech and Naomi and their sons leave Bethlehem and go to Moab. And while there, the sons marry Moabite women, and Elimelech dies, and her sons, Naomi's sons also die. And so she is left alone with these two Moabite daughters-in-law, and she encourages them to leave as well, go out and find new husbands. Don't stay with me, because you're not going to be able to find husbands. One leaves, her name is Orpah, but Ruth stays with Naomi. And she says, you know, that famous line you've probably heard, "I will go where you go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." She makes that great statement. Well, together, Naomi and Ruth do anything they can to survive, and eventually they end up back in Bethlehem. Now, in Bethlehem in those days and in the ancient world, if you owned a field, you were instructed to not harvest the corners of the field, because those would be left so the poor could come in and glean food from those areas. Well, one day, Ruth is following behind the workers as they are harvesting this barley field, and she's picking up what they have dropped. Boaz, who is the owner of the field, sees her. He likes her. She likes him. I'm really skimming the top of this. There's a whole lot of details to this story as well. And what he does is he gives her even more food to take home. He tells the workers, let her glean, you know, and he gives her even more than she would have gotten normally. Ruth goes home. She tells Naomi, and Naomi is excited to discover that Boaz is actually a close relative. He is potentially the kinsman redeemer. And so she begins to give Ruth tips on how to win a man. You got to read Ruth to get those. I'm not going into that. But it works. They end up getting married. And their trip to Bethlehem, Naomi and Ruth, not only included a gift of bread, but it also included a gift of a bread winner by the name of Boaz, an individual who would now provide for her and for her entire family for her life. Ruth was blessed with a son. Naomi was blessed with a grandson. And he's a son that represents the ongoing of this family line, this family name, this family lineage, which is going to be vital because this family line needed to be redeemed. Look at verse 14 of Ruth 4, the last part of Ruth. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law loves you and is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed, which was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Ruth was actually King David's great-grandmother. And that means, of course, that Naomi is his great-great-grandmother. And Bethlehem, of course, became known as the city of David. We remember the announcement by the angel in Luke chapter 2, which we read a little bit earlier. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The angel is telling of this good news of great joy, this kinsman redeemer, if you will, of the entire world. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. He had just entered the world. He had just arrived on the scene. And Jesus has come like Boaz, only Jesus has come to redeem all of us, all of humanity throughout all of history. And he's doing it in this little city, this house of bread, if you will, that his ancestor Boaz had redeemed his grandmother Ruth 1,000 years before. You know those parts of Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3 that we usually skip over really fast because it's so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so, you know, gave birth to so-and-so. It's the genealogies, right? And we often skip those. I've been going through Matthew, and if you remember, we went through those, and there's some interesting things to be drawn out of them. But these are vitally important because they tell us just where Jesus came from. Look how similar Matthew 1, 5, and 6 is to Ruth 4, 17. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. This is the lineage, guys, of the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who has come to rescue and to redeem the entire world. And isn't it fitting that two of Jesus's ancestors who met during the barley harvest would be a part of that ongoing gift leading ultimately to Jesus, who would later call himself, what? The bread of life, Luke 6:35. So what should we glean, to use that terminology, out of all this for ourselves? It's this, guys. It's that small things can change your world. Here we have one man giving his leftover barley to this poor girl, which began a marriage that ultimately led to King David, and ultimately led to Joseph and Mary, which ultimately led to Jesus the Messiah, right on down to us here today. You think back to the Exodus. You've got this small baby put in a reed basket, and Pharaoh's daughter came and pulled him out of there. And what did that small little baby, that small act, ultimately lead to? It led to millions of Israelites being saved by the power of God as they exited Egypt. We all have these little events, don't we? We all have these little things that have happened to us, small events. I was listening to PBS yesterday, and it was interesting how this came up. They were talking about this particular family that they were having a family reunion, and there were, I don't know, 50, 60 apparently there in the room. And they're all talking about how it all began with grandma or great grandma and grandpa. I think it was grandma and grandpa. And their relationship began because grandpa happened to be hitchhiking on the side of the road. And grandma, against her better judgment, because her parents weren't too happy that she pulled over to pick up a hitchhiker on the side of the road, but they ultimately got married, and you could hear all the little kids saying, had grandma not done what she shouldn't have done, we wouldn't be here today. And they're all talking about that. And the whole emphasis was this one little act we don't realize. It's kind of like, you know, when you drop a stone into the water and you get that ripple effect, or they call that the butterfly effect, you know, where the flapping of the wings of a butterfly, you know, has repercussions out into the world. And we all have those. I remember many, many years ago, I guess it's going on like 45 or so years, I met a guy at Sunnymead Baptist Church by the name of Bob Jackson. And Bob Jackson was a chicken farmer here in Moreno Valley, had a chicken ranch right down over here on Theodore. And I got to know Bob Jackson. And I had a little self-interest there because I needed a job, and I had the qualifications of I had grown up on a turkey ranch early in my life, and I had worked at the chicken ranch that is on the property that we're on right now. If you don't know, this was a chicken ranch, and I had worked here as a kid, and so I got to know Bob really well, and he gave me a job, and I was working out there early mornings before school when I was still going to college. But that relationship blossomed to the point where 20 years later, when we began thinking about maybe there's some place out on the east end of Moreno Valley where we could find some property and maybe not continue to have to meet in schools. And so I went out to see Bob, and the relationship we had resulted in him saying to me, well, pick out whatever parcel you want. We could have been here. We could have been across the street. We could have been next door. We could have been over there. We could have been over there. I picked this one because it had buildings on it, and I thought that seemed kind of nice. And Bob said, okay, well, I'll just give you that. I mean, it's these kinds of things that result. There's more to that story, but I'm not going to get into that. But And I who would have thought that 20 years before, just meeting this old guy in church, kind of a character he was, you know, would result in ultimately, here I am 40, 50 years later, preaching in a building that's a result of that relationship. And I would encourage you to think about those things as well. Think about the influence that you have in your world, the little things that you can do, those people that seem so insignificant or nothing to you right now, or those situations that you find yourself in that don't seem like a whole lot. Or you could probably, we all have those stories where you can think back and realize, man, if that hadn't happened, and if I hadn't built that relationship, and if I hadn't said that. You know, God promises us that we're going to have things like this. We all know, or many of us probably know and count on the truth of Romans 8:28, which says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. And as I've shared with some of you, this was the big takeaway from my sabbatical this past year, was the idea of, now, I'm certainly right there when it says, yeah, when good things happen, good things result. But he doesn't just say good things. He says all things. And he doesn't say that all things are going to be good. He says that all things work together for good. So what he's getting at there is the good things and the bad things. All of these experiences that we have, God is going to weave them together into his tapestry, and they may not seem like much right now. In fact, maybe right now they seem kind of destructive. They seem kind of negative, But God says, I'm going to take these things and I'm going to weave them into the tapestry of my work and my ministry in this world. And the only qualifier is that you have to be called according to his purpose and you have to love God. And I fit both of those and I hope you do as well. Guys, we all love the chocolate chip cookies, right? Well, I don't know. I can't say that. Maybe you don't love chocolate chip cookies, but, you know, normal people love chocolate chip cookies. And even beyond that, you know, we're probably okay with the chocolate chips and the sugar and the butter. But, you know, when it comes down to the things like the smidge of baking soda or the salt or those kinds of things, well, those things, I may or may not like them, but realize that while they may not taste good, they may not seem like they're that good on the surface, they can make us or they can break us. They certainly can make or break the chocolate chip cookie. Big things come from little places. So how can we celebrate God's gift of Jesus this year, as we're just a couple of days away from Christmas? Well, here's a few takeaways from you. The first, of course, is that you can respond to God's offer of Jesus Christ. We call it the ABCs. We talk about how you have to first admit your need of a Savior. Why did Jesus come? Because all the world, all of us, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages or the results or the what we get from that is death. The wages of sin is death. But that verse goes on to say the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus came in order to bring that gift of life to us. So the first step is to A, admit that to yourself. Yes, I don't deserve life because I am a person that is a sinner, that does things, that is something. But Jesus came, lived a perfect life, a sinless life. Nevertheless, he died, went to the cross, not for his sins, but for our sins, for my sins and for yours. That's the gift of Christmas. And the B is to believe that. The Bible says if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. In other words, believe that he did come and die for your sins. Believe what he says about you, that you do need what he is offering you. And then C, because it's not enough just to say, well, thank you, Jesus. I appreciate that you did that for me. A gift is not given until it's received. And we have to make a choice to receive it. On Christmas morning in a couple of days, I'm going to have to decide to open up every one of those gifts. How would my family feel if I just said, thank you, and just let it sit there unopened? That's kind of a, you know, kind of an empty thank you, right? And so I'm going to open them up. And that's how you receive the gift of Jesus Christ. You make that choice. You confess with your mouth, as Romans 10:9 says. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, a statement of faith of who he is, but also Lord or the boss of your life. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And that's how you accept Jesus' offer of salvation. The second thing you can do is to take opportunities. And they are all around us right now. You know, this is a time of year when people are thinking about spiritual things. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about, I mean, I realize a lot of people may reject it, but at least Jesus' name is out there. And there is the Christmas story. And so there are opportunities. And there is still that nagging statement that I hear all the time this time of year, that all kinds of people say they would come to a church service if somebody would just invite me. Well, on your chairs this morning, we've provided you these cards. So you can invite people. You can go out there to the people in your world and say, hey, it's they may or may not be Christians, but it's Christmas Eve and this is sort of a thing that people do. And I can guarantee you they come here on Christmas Eve, they are going to hear the gospel. They're going to get an opportunity. But even beyond that, just more beyond even the next couple of days in the Christmas season, there are all kinds of little things we can do. I talked about how a little thing that I started doing years ago is when I see clerks and people in the service industries that have name tags on, I call them by their name. I say, thank you, Daryl. And 99% of the time, the person kind of beams. I've had people comment to me that, well, thank you. Thank you for calling me by my name. and I think, you know, you're out in the service industries and all that, and you're just sort of a faceless thing that is, you know, serving the people. And so I, just by calling people their name, it's a little thing, but I trust that it's making a difference. It happened to me this morning, believe it or not. On the way, I stopped off at an AM PM to get gas and went inside to pay. And the guy behind the counter basically said, you know, may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ bless you this morning. As he was handing my change back to me, I said, well, thank you very much. It was just, man, what a blessing. And here's a guy, you know, those are just words. You know, it's a kind of a little thing. But man, it made all the difference. I was kind of tired and, you know, it's so early. I'm, you know, I get here at 5 a.m. And so, you know, but man, I was on top of the world leaving that place. And it's little things like that that we can do for the people in our worlds. I encourage you, as we have our cards, especially this kind of time of year when people are more receptive, be praying for those people that God has given you who are in your world that you can specifically be praying for to have an opportunity to impact their lives. Your neighbors, your coworkers, the people that you meet the day in, day out. I'm putting the guy from that AM PM on my card. I'm going to be praying for him. And be praying for opportunities to reach them. And then get ready. Because when you start praying prayers like that, God is going to give you those opportunities. And sometimes they can literally be pretty dramatic. And then, of course, I would encourage you to invite people to come here on Tuesday. A little thing. These are small things. These are smidges and dashes and pinches. But they are small things that can literally change the world. And then, guys, my third point, my third takeaway is we can actually serve the little ones. Who knows what's going to result from the little ones, the young ones around us? I looked up here, 3/5 of this worship team this morning I have known since their birth. And look at them now. I am serving on a staff of people that I knew as children. In fact, one of them, and they're out serving children this morning as well. Let's be praying for them. I had an interesting talk a couple of years ago with Maya, who is our director of connections and many other things. She has a lot of hats. And I remember Maya telling me that one of the best memories she has is when she's growing up here and she was, you know, little kid and was coming down the hall, and apparently, and I don't remember this, but she remembers it, and she says, you were coming down the hall, and as you passed by me, you said, good morning, Maya. And she said, I was amazed. The pastor knows my name. I don't even remember that. But it was a huge thing for her, a little thing for me. And I've done the same thing when I've written people cards or letters. I remember another kid that I wrote a card to. And boy, every time I saw that kid for like the next year, it was like, I got your card. I could put it up on my, he's always about the card. And I'm like, man, I wish I put more effort into it. It's going to be so important to you. But it's just a reminder that these kinds of things, pay attention. You know, when your neighbor is next door, say hi to them. Use their names and offer to help them out with something. Guys, we can only imagine what big things are going to come out of this relatively little place known as Crosswinds Church. But I don't know about you. I want to be a part of it. And Jesus is in the business of making big things out of little things. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for these gifts that we are receiving and the one that's still to come on Tuesday night. The gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of purpose and the gift, Lord, of life that you provide for us. And Father, may we first off experience that ourselves. And then, Lord, may we be those lights, those lights on the hill, not under the bushel basket, but shining brightly from the top of that hill so the people in our worlds can see us and in doing so, glorify our Father in heaven. Glorify you, Lord. And Father, this week, through even these next couple of days, would you just speak to us, give us little reminders of what are some of these little things we can do to impact the people in our worlds? Because I know for me, Lord, I often feel like I've got to do big things. I've got to do something that's going to make an impact for the kingdom of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Father, I think we see throughout your word that it's those little daily things that we do to people that truly makes the bigger difference. So Father, open our eyes, make us a little less self-centered and more other-centered among the people in our worlds. And we praise you and thank you for what is going to result. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.